to look at the story of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness in Luke chapter 4. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 4 to be ready for that. I do have a couple, Dan's handing out a couple extra copies of the handout, and if I didn't get it out to everybody, I'll let Dan know and he can get that to you. I'm glad to be here and get a chance to worship with you again today. I've been sick as a dog for the last week. Alice and Jack are both still at home, so Heather's taking care of them. And I'm on the better side of it, so I'm feeling better today, but I'm a little worn out. And I think I told somebody, I was talking to someone yesterday, that this sermon was written while I didn't have access to all of my brain cells. So a little bit of brain fog going on this week. So I'm borrowing it from an idea that I heard from, I think it was Micah Bingham a little over a year ago, was talking about the Psalms that were about the wilderness or the wilderness Psalms, and a lot of the Psalms actually talk about the wilderness wanderings and some different ideas there, or the people who were in captivity and how that was essentially, you know, away from God, and there was a wilderness idea there. And I thought that that was a neat idea. We're not going to talk about the Psalms at all, but one of the points that he made I thought was really interesting. And just quite simply, I want to read through just the verses about, you know, entering into this, as Jesus was entering into the temptation. Mark chapter 1, it says in verses 12 and 13. I know I just told you Luke chapter 4. This is a demonstration of how few brain cells I have left. But we're going to look at the three passages here, Mark and then Matthew, and then we'll stop with Luke. In Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. And if you turn to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God..." And then that's the part of the story that I usually like to do sermons about. And then in almost exactly the same ideas, almost the same words in Luke chapter 4 now. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and it's even on the screen. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God," and the story continues that way. But rather than focusing on the three moments of temptation between Jesus and Satan, I just want to talk a little bit about this idea about what it was that Jesus did, where he went to, and why he went to the wilderness, and why he was fasting. Now, I've never had a one-on-one conversation with Jesus, so these are why he went there and why he fasted. These are my guesses about all of this, but it fits the pattern of some of the things that we see in the Bible. The wilderness temptation is, there's no accident here. This is not Satan being sneaky. I will say that the three things that Satan says, he's trying to be sneaky, even when he's quoting scripture. But the point here is that when this happened, it was immediately after his baptism, and there's a lot of interesting parallels there. When someone gives themselves, devotes themselves to God, of course Satan's going to invest so much time and energy into trying to bring that person down, and we see that today. But Jesus was baptized, and then he was led by the Spirit. God directed him. And so what we have here is God's decision implemented by the Spirit and obeyed by Jesus. This is no surprise attack. Jesus goes there on purpose to do this activity. And I think that that's important to think about. Yeah, Satan's tricky, but the occurrence of the temptation is not a tricky thing. And he goes down into the wilderness. This is most likely the wilderness of Judea or the southern wilderness region, which is in this lovely photograph right here. I was excited. I found one that had lots of green in it because I wanted to show you how nice and lovely the wilderness can be. If you're a bug in that one, you know, like 4 by 4 foot square region there. I imagine that down inside the valleys where there's going to be some old streams and things, that it might be a little bit lovelier. But I get this sense of no matter how green or how dry the wilderness of Judea is in the photographs, that it's not going to be a very comfortable place. But one of the keys here is that this is the place that the temptation happened. I don't think that the wilderness is the temptation. I don't think that Jesus, you know, went on a walk and opened up his eyes and goes, oh no, what do I do now? This is where he went to. And there's a lot of times in this Old Testament where people are driven to the wilderness or led into the wilderness or they're going out into the wilderness and they don't find themselves there by accident. This is what God wanted. And so this is where the difficulty is encountered. This is where the difficulty is faced. I personally think that the wilderness is difficult, but the wilderness was not the difficulty to be faced. The wilderness was hard, and the wilderness was challenging, and the wilderness was going to be no easy thing, but the wilderness wasn't the temptation. And I think that that's a big thing to think about. And another idea is that he fasted, or it says in Luke that he ate nothing, but Matthew tells us that he fasted. This is a method of dealing with problems and dealing with needs. And so the fasting, again, it made him hungry, and we all know what Satan did with that hunger, but the fasting is not the temptation. I think that the fasting is the way he handled the temptation. He focused himself on God. He eliminated all these other sorts of things so that he can do what he needed to do. And sure, the devil sure used hunger as a way of tempting Jesus. But Jesus' response is pretty impressive. In verse 3, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone. His answer is, who needs bread? Who needs bread? He had been filling himself for the past 40 days and 40 nights, eating the bread of God, being the bread of God, being filled by the Spirit of God. He was full. He couldn't eat another morsel. He had eaten everything that he needed to eat to get himself ready for this temptation with Satan. Now, it says in the story, as the way the story goes out, that he faces these three questions. And so I've always seen it, he spends 40 days and then he is tempted. But as I was reading through and getting ready for the lesson, I had to really change the way I was looking at that. The 40 days is part of the temptation. He spent the 40 days being tempted. And so I don't know what that means. Did Satan do more? Or was it just a challenging time? And I don't know everything that's going on there. But he spent that 40 days in the wilderness fasting. And at least the way the story plays out, where we have the three temptations, he spends that time preparing, in my mind, preparing for these three great temptations. Maybe there were other things Satan said, and these are the three ones that summarize the whole themes. I don't know. But we get this big, powerful story. And so what we have here is Satan maybe using the hunger, but the answer to the hunger was the fact that he had been filling himself with God. And so I want to think a little bit, just spend a little bit of time thinking about the wilderness and the fasting. Again, fasting is a method of singular devotion to God. Hunger is not the problem. It's the side effect of what the solution is. And so if you devote yourself to God, if you really try to set some time apart to pray to God or to read God's word or to meditate on the power of God or how much you need God, or if you have a loved one who is sick and you're thinking about the importance of God and you are praying to God, you are going to neglect something. Hopefully, it's something like Facebook and Candy Crush on your phone. At the very least, we need to get those things out of our way. But as the pressure or the challenges of this earth rise, we're going to be neglecting other things that end up becoming more and more important. to the point of, if you are fasting and not eating food because you were so devoted to God, that is a big deal. And that's the image that we have here. We're given no command in the New Testament to fast, but we are given a lot of examples of fasting. The closest command that we have to fasting in the New Testament is, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. And so there is this idea that people are going to do this. And so when you are fasting and you are neglecting these things, you need to be, as much as you can, normal to the world, not, you know, showing how great and wonderful you are. If you're heading out to the wilderness, don't wear a big backpack that says, I'm about to do something awesome. Just go off and do what you need to do. But we have here something that Jesus was doing to focus in on God. That's something that we need to do in our lives. If you make it a very big important fast, you put away food, or you simply put away your phone, you know, there's a very good fast, and it's called Don't Turn on Your Phone Until 9 in the Morning. That's pretty hard. If you can do that, you're doing a pretty great thing. Or maybe 7 in the morning. I don't know what the time is for you. But we need to set up these fasts or these separations so that we will devote ourselves to God in some way. And then there is this idea of going into the wilderness. Now, the wilderness is not a place of devotion. The wilderness is the place of absolute dependence on God. And there are the farmers and there are the people, and they survive out there. That doesn't necessarily make them holier people. But when you look to the stories and to the examples where somebody is in the wilderness, what you find is they are in the wilderness, they are suffering difficulties, if not outright hardships, and their dependence on God is raised up higher and higher. They're in the wild, they don't have the comforts, they don't have the care that they're used to, they don't have the shelter, they don't have what they want. When the Israelites were wandering around, every bite they ate and every bit of drink they got came from the power of God. Moses waved a wand, used a staff, and water came out of a rock. There was no way they were going to survive without this. The water is bitter, so they threw a log in the water, and now all of a sudden, the water is no longer bitter. That doesn't make any sense. They needed God. They needed the miraculous help to get that. They needed protection from, I would imagine, the wild animals, but absolutely the wild people that were attacking them from time to time, and they got that protection. Everywhere they went was because God would show them how to go and how to move. We, and I'm very thankful for this, we have been given no command to fast. We've definitely been given no command to go into the wilderness, and I'm really glad about that. But you're going to find a wilderness. Maybe it's you're literally going to go out camping and you're going to suffer in a tent and it's going to make you think about how easy it is at home. Or maybe something in your life is going to just upend yourself. And even though you get to live in your house, life is now less comfortable. Maybe you are ill. Maybe someone you know is ill. You're trying to care for them. You're trying to receive care yourself. And all of a sudden, just like the Israelites out in the wilderness, every bite you eat and every drink you take is dependent on God through the hand of somebody else. We're given no command to find the wilderness, but we're going to find one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm just going to read verse 9, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians knew everything it needed to know and had everything it needed to have and thought everything about it was great and everyone around them was a bunch of morons. And Paul is trying to insert himself into saying, what you have isn't worth boasting on. And he boasts in chapters 11 and 12 about things of weakness. And he's trying to let us know today that it is the times of weakness, it is the objects of weakness, it is the times when we are fragile and needy, it is the times where we are depending upon God that we understand just how important God is. Those are the opportunities when we're in the wilderness when it's a lot easier to remember that we absolutely do need God. You probably pray for your breakfast and lunch and dinner, or maybe breakfast is fast, so you pray for lunch and dinner. Who knows? And so that means you are technically, I am technically, remembering that every bite I eat depends on God. But I don't feel that way at home every single day. That's not the way it is. But there was a time when I was camping, and a terrible rainstorm came through, and it occurred to me at that night, for the first time in my entire life, that a roof is something that you pray about. I'd never bothered to pray about a roof. Later on, when I got home, a day or so later, and there was another storm coming through, I noticed for the first time, wow, I don't have a roof that shakes or is about to fall down on top of me. I had never noticed, you know, such a simple and important thing. So when we get out into these different circumstances, that's when we start to understand our dependence on God is a very real thing. It's always been real. It's always been there. And sometimes we need to wake up to that fact. Feeling fragile reminds us about our dependence on God. So it's not why Jesus go out into the wilderness. He spent 40 days in the place reminding him exactly about how much he needed God. Where else are we going to deal with temptation well than in a place of the wilderness? If I'm at home with all of my comforts and millions of dollars, that's a big if, right? If I'm at home with all of my comforts, how easily will I be able to face the temptations that come after me as compared to when I am lonely or sorrowful or sick? And those are times when I'm already reaching out to God in need, and when a trial or a trouble comes, I don't want to sin. Oh my goodness, I'm barely alive as it is, holding on to the strength of God. Why introduce a sin into this trouble? And we fend those things off from Satan all the more. Which really just reminds us of the fact that this whole journey we have is a wandering through the wilderness. All the so many songs about heaven is about crossing over the River Jordan, right? We've left this foolish world, we left this wandering in the wilderness, and we're just trying to cross over into the promised land. So I'll read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 is such an encouraging passage. It's an encouraging passage about feeling awful, honestly. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. God helps us to somehow see the things that are unseen. And if someone in the world who doesn't know God asks you about that, when they ask me, I go, it's kind of hard to explain, but I know what I'm looking at. I know what's ahead of me. And we're just trying to get people, just listen to God, listen to Jesus' words, and trust what he's saying, because they will get you there. God and Jesus in the Spirit. I want to look at two examples just of Israel in the wilderness. One is from Deuteronomy chapter 2. This is a really positive way of looking at it. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. If you think back to the story of the Israelites wandering through the wilderness, the main story of them wandering through the wilderness is the fact that they were not in the promised land, and they didn't have food and they didn't have water, which is a lot like saying they lacked things the whole time. That's the point of the wilderness, is that you don't have the things that you want. But what we hear here in Deuteronomy, this is the end of the wandering. This is the end of the wilderness. They're about to enter into the promised land. The Lord's perspective is he knows that you wandered through that great wilderness, which by definition is a place of want, is a place of need and dependence. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You lacked nothing. And as they could think through, there were days when they didn't have water and then immediately got water. There were days when they were hungry for food and they looked out on the ground and there it was, just everywhere around them. There were days that they wanted meat to eat and here it just flew right in, asking to get slaughtered. There were days when they wanted and they always got what they needed. And that's hard for us to remember when we're in the wilderness and we're hungry and we're hurting and we're needing these sorts of things. God's still there taking care of us. Elijah was fed by ravens for crying out loud, bringing in the bread. God is going to take care of us. So they were in the wilderness at this time when they needed help and God helped them. And they needed supply and God supplied them. And the greatest thing that God supplied was his law. God gave them the law that was going to make them, in a lot of ways, better than everyone around them, or at least the opportunity to. And that was what's going to make them different. God's word, God's law, God's communication that would lift them up above all the nations around them if they would but hold on to it. And the same idea is expressed a few chapters later in chapter 8. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And that's right when Moses leads into how we are supposed to not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The food that God gave them was a blessing, absolutely. It was free food. It was also a testing. Absolutely. Are you going to gather or are you going to behave like I asked you to? And so we see another aspect here of the wilderness. This food, the things that God provides with us, when we're out in the wilderness and we're feeling this hunger and we're feeling this need or we're sick and we need God's help, he's also asking in a lot of ways, are you still going to hold on? Are you still going to trust me? There's a little bit of a test there. That's the whole point. I feel sick, I feel troubled, I feel depressed, and God is saying he is still there. Are we still going to reach out to him? And then we can start wondering, how well did the Israelites do with that? How well did they do with the gathering up of the manna, or how poorly did they? And so as we're in the wilderness, the real blessing of the wilderness is that it's giving us a chance to see the world in sharper contrast. When I'm living in the lap of luxury and I have my million-dollar couches, I'll just call them that for now, and I have my million-dollar couches, I might not see very clearly. I might not judge people very clearly. I might not judge my needs very clearly. But when I'm out there in the wilderness, I know what I need very badly. I don't need a million-dollar couch. I need a cup of water. And we start to see exactly what's around us. When we're in luxury and when we're in comfort, we start complaining about the dumb stuff rather than hungering after the very things of the Creator. And so maybe this goes into part of what James says at the beginning of James about how we're supposed to count it all joy when we meet these sorts of various trials. You could maybe throw in the word, the symbol of the wilderness there. Why should anyone be happy to find themselves smack dab in the middle of a wilderness? Maybe it's that kind of an idea that James is trying to portray here. I want to close by looking at some 40s, because I think that this is fun. That's not the word wilderness, I know, but when you start thinking about all the different 40s in the Bible, there's some fun patterns that show up. This is by no means every time the word 40 shows up in the Bible. That list is extremely boring. It includes things like, something had to be 40 so tall, which in my mind, as I was reading through, granted, with not as many brain cells as I usually have it available, I didn't see the symbolic and special spiritual significance about something being 40 such and such tall. But I did find some different instances of 40 that I thought are fun. This is just for you to sit and think about. You can think of your own 40s. For in 7 days I will reign on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out of the face of the ground. That was quite a wilderness that God made. And I think that it's pretty interesting here, this time of 40 that the rain. Now, they were in the boat a lot longer than the 40 days and 40 nights. But there is this time of privation, this time of absolute dependence on God for survival. I think that there is a lot there that we can see in the story of Noah. And then in Exodus chapter 16, the people of Israel ate manna for 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. I find that this is pretty interesting. I'm guessing that this verse was added in later on, and it wasn't penned by Moses the day they got the manna, which is when the story shows up. Because otherwise, people looking over Moses' shoulder might say, "We're going to wander how long?" That would have been a little bit interesting to them. But in the story of getting the manna, it's told in that context, this lasted for the 40-year duration. And so the connection, again, between 40 and the wilderness, this food that was a blessing as well as a testing. And so Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant of the Ten Commandments. It's another... He's in the wilderness. It seems like going up onto the mountain is even a more wildernessy wilderness if he's going to fast and be alone up there with the Lord. So there's another extreme circumstance where he is there devoting himself to God and getting the law from God. In Numbers chapter 13, at the end of those 40 days, they return from spying out the land, the 12 spies that are sent into Canaan to see, is this the land? Is it a great land or is it not? And they come back. And ironically, they left the wilderness and spent 40 days in the promised land. But I guess if you're being chased around, afraid like you might be a grasshopper next to a giant, it might have felt maybe less safe than the wilderness had been. And incidentally, they're punished to wander 40 years, 1 year for every day that the spies were in the land, and so there's a connection there. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8, Elijah arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. So when Elijah is running away from Jezebel, and he falls asleep, really depressed, an angel smacks him and makes him eat an extra meal, and he goes and runs off. I mean, this is marathon food, if there ever was one. And he goes on a run down into Mount Horeb. And so what we have here is Moses spending 40 days and 40 nights fasting on Mount Sinai, which is also known as Mount Horeb. Elijah spends not necessarily 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain, but he fasts for the 40 days and 40 nights going through the wilderness up into this mountain. And Jesus himself, it doesn't say where he was in the wilderness, but he went south into the wilderness. I see a lot of connection that Jesus was maybe, if not at Mount Horeb, but he's there in this region. And so we have Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, who all spent 40 days and 40 nights fasting, I think, down in the south. They all show up on the Mount of Transfiguration together in that great scene. And so I wonder if maybe that's why those three were gathered for that story. We have in Jonah chapter 3, Jonah's preaching, yet in 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. There is this 40-day period of testing and trial. Are they going to turn themselves to God? And then I hadn't thought about this, but the number 40 showed up. Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering with by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. I can only imagine how excited his apostles were to spend those limited 40 days. And it would have felt like such a treasure, something that they might not have, 40 days with Jesus just a month or two ago wouldn't have been, they would have liked it, but it didn't have quite the significance after his death and resurrection. And I think that this is really powerful and interesting. That's pretty much my lesson today. I think you guys need to start putting together the conclusion and what you need to do about it. I'm going to close by looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I just found this little piece of information really curious and encouraging to me, thinking about the fact that the wilderness isn't the trouble. The wilderness is the place where we face the trouble. Maybe the wilderness is what prepares us for the harder thing that is to come. Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in chapter 1 of the book of Daniel didn't eat food. You know, they fasted from the fancy stuff. And it seems to me that by the ability and the strength that they gained from chapter 1, they were able to survive the rest of the chapters of the book of Daniel. And maybe that's a way of viewing a wilderness time in your life, or a challenge that is ahead of you, or this phase that you are in the middle of and you don't understand, how am I going to get out of it? Well, maybe this is just a time to remember how dependent we are on God, and by that dependence, holding on to God that much more. We can use it to encourage other people, and we can use it to be encouraged ourselves. Let's close by reading 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. It's a lot like Jesus is hungry and he's in the wilderness, and Satan shows up and says, make food. And Jesus says, we don't live on food. Right? He's referencing in Deuteronomy that we are going to live by the word of God. And that's a lot of what Paul wants us to know as we face challenges today. 2 Timothy, the latter part of chapter 3, starting in verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul says, you followed me through thick and thin. And he lists some really great things: teaching and conduct, his aim in life. What a great idea. Paul's aim in life, that's my aim in life. Faith, patience, love, steadfastness. Don't read verse 11, though. That's where we want to stop. No, Timothy followed him through verse 11. I don't know how many of the persecutions Timothy himself felt on his body, but he saw and endured with Paul, and he reminds us in verse 12, we all will, because verse 13, the world's just dirty, and it's going to get dirtier. But the answer to all of that, how do we get through those trials? How do we get through these hard times? How do we even get through the things in verse 10 are sometimes hard. Faith and patience and love, those can be very hard too. How do we get through that? Well, verse 14, continue in what you learned and believed. You've been reading the Bible since you were a kid. Not all of us had that blessing. Get started if you didn't. Because the reminder is in verses 16 and 17, the Bible is the thing that God gave us to get us through all that stuff. And so here we are facing persecution, and here we are facing struggles, and here we are facing trials in our faith, or even trials with a brother that's hard to love. And Satan is saying, just turn these rocks into bread. And the answer that Paul gives us is the same answer that Jesus says. We don't live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the living God. It's profitable for us so we can be complete and equipped for every good work. So when we are hungry and starving in the wilderness, this is all we need to eat. If you are sick, literally, eat the chicken soup. It'll be good for you. But the big answer is, this is more important than the chicken soup. This is more important than anything else that is out there. When we hold on to God's word, we are holding on to God himself, and he sustains us through the wilderness. He'll be a big old pillar of fire at night if we need to see. He'll be a cloud to lead us by the day. I don't know where you are in your journey right now. I don't know how much you're suffering or how little you're suffering. My guess is you know what trouble is, and you know what the wilderness is. Or maybe you got one looming ahead of you that you got to get ready for. I want to pray with you, and I know you have sisters and brothers here who want to pray with you too. If there's anyone here who needs prayers, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing together?